Good morning.
Morning.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Prophet Isaiah, which covers the time of captivity of the Israelite people in Babylon. As we come to the end of Isaiah's prophetic words to the people, Isaiah finally speaks words of hope as the people are about to return home to the promised land. The reading begins. For I am about to create new heavens and new earth, for the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, for I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit in them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, as its food, shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Each Sunday when we gather in worship, we offer Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, however you might call it. And we pray in that for thy kingdom to come. I was praying thy kingdom come at a very difficult funeral many years ago in Prince George, B.C. I was gathering there. It was an RCMP, a person that died after an RCMP taser death. You may have read about these in the paper. It followed many other taser deaths that followed an inquiry into the use of that weapon. This was the first death of many that followed. His name was Clayton Wiley. He was a young man, found himself on the wrong side of the law many, many times. In this particular instance, he was very high on a drug called cocaine. This drug causes the heart to race like you're running a marathon. And as he was attempting to avoid arrest, police capture, the police had no other choice but to use their taser to arrest him. Combination of his fast beating heart and this taser weapon caused a heart attack. When Clayton Wiley arrived at the hospital, he was pronounced dead on arrival. We gathered in the aftermath of that event. We gathered at his funeral. And I gathered and we were just kind of lamenting what should never have ever happened, a death that shouldn't have ever occurred. I can still remember in my mind the tears, the crying, sound of his mother crying, The sound of his girlfriend's tears, sound of his brother and sister. I remember looking out in the congregation. I even remember a big chunk of the congregation were Hell's Angels. These big, burly fellows wearing their leather jackets with their colors, as they call them, wearing sunglasses in church. I mean, who's going to tell them not to, right? And behind those sunglasses were tears. And I remember praying before we started, "Oh Lord, when will thy kingdom come?" I mean, it was just such a dichotomy as we gathered. On the one hand, there was this young man, early 20s, a child of God like each and every one of us are. This young man who was someone's son, someone's partner, someone's brother, someone's friend. But this person who also had made some horribly wrong decisions in his life, gotten into drug dealing, gotten into a lot of who knows what. And as we gathered at the funeral, as you all know, you choose a scripture reading or a few readings that kind of form the basis of hope for all who might gather. I remember meeting with the family and they said, "I don't know anything about the Bible. Can you choose it?" Ugh. I chose Isaiah 65, reading that we have before us this morning. Isaiah 65, because I love the sense of hope that is there when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." Isaiah prophetically saying God's words, "I am about to create a new heaven and a new earth. Thy kingdom will come one day, even here." Of course, this is not new. God's children over the ages have been profoundly disobedient, and we have found ourselves over the ages sitting on the other side of our actions as we have all through the generations prayed for thy kingdom to come for each of us. In the Judeo-Christian tradition, it happens quite quickly, doesn't it? Barely three chapters in, a few pages into our Bible, Genesis 3 and Adam and Eve, the story about our separation from the complete intimate connection that humanity first had in the garden. And in that mythical setting, when Adam and Eve, the representation of all humankind, that separation that we chose to go our own way. And throughout the ages, we have had a narrative of lament that we live throughout our life. A narrative of lament as we seek to rejoin in complete harmony with God, as we seek to find union and completion with God, the depths of love that we all yearn in our hearts. Throughout time, we have been separated spiritually from God. Throughout time, we have been separated geographically from God. We think back to the early ancestors in our faith being separated all the way into the kingdom of Egypt, when they lived for generations as slaves and they yearned to come back home, to be fully with God and have that full reunion, that sense of a land flowing with milk and honey, when they would be in full harmony and in full relationship with God once again. This morning's text is one of another narratives of that separation. This time the separation occurs in Babylon. There's separation when they live in a time of slavery in that place. It began in 605 BCE, 600 years before the time of Jesus, when King Nebuchadnezzar and the conquering armies of Babylon conquered the kingdom of Judah, and they fell and they went into captivity, living for 66 years as captives, living as slaves, living their life under the Babylonian rule. Lasted until 539, until they were later liberated by Cyrus the Great of Persia, allowing them to return home. And over that time, they had become disobedient. They had strayed from their ways. They had lost a real deep connection of God at their core and at their center. They had become so separated that this small kingdom of Hebrew people were so easy to conquer, and they fell into slavery living there. Living as slaves, many of them being born into slavery, so many generations dying as slaves. And this text in Isaiah 65 offers the end of that saga. I mean, 65, it's Isaiah and Jeremiah, the two major prophets in our scriptures, right? And that follows the whole story of the fall of the kingdom through their captivity and all the way to their coming release and their rebuilding of the kingdom back home. And this is the good news. This is the homecoming. The prophet says, "The former things will not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever for what I am about to create." Isaiah 65 is both a reminder and a corrective, because I think it calls us back. It reminds us to have a faithful sense of living. It calls us back in our yearnings that we might come back home to God. It gives us that source of hope, that source of living, that source of integrity that indeed there will be a tomorrow. It allows us to gather and to truly pray, "Thy kingdom come," knowing that a new heaven and a new earth indeed will come one day. How about you? As you think about the time of Babylonian captivity for our ancient ancestors in faith, is that something that you can relate to? Has there been a time of captivity, of separation in your life from God? When your life has come completely undone, when you have yearned for restoration, when you have yearned to come back home into the arms of God, when you have got down on your knees and prayed, "Thy kingdom come." I know for me, whenever I have the honor of holding a baby, I'm always mindful of what has led up to the miracle of that birth. I think about the sacrifices made, the pains and the suffering, everything that's led up to the gift of that child. When we think about the time of sacrifice, the guardians or the parents that have made place and space in that family for this child to come in and enter their family. I think about the 9 months of pregnancy, of the marathon of childbirth, and everything that's led up to the gift of this child. And we hold this child in our hand and we say, "Oh, thy kingdom does come." Some of God's visions of a new heaven and a new earth, and we see that represented in a little child. As many of you know, we have just started a new grief support group here at Northwood. We just had our kind of a brainstorming planning meeting earlier last week, and it will move forward on the first Monday of the month. First Monday of the month, December the 5th, starting at 1 p.m. It'll be an opportunity for people to gather following a deep, painful loss. Following something that is completely normal in life, but something that is also tremendously challenging and painful nevertheless. And together to walk through that journey and find God's grace, God's kingdom, find a new heaven and a new earth for each of us as we move forward. I remember a wedding service I did some years ago for a former congregation. There were two senior people, and they had both lost their partners some time before. They'd lost their partners, and over time they had healed, and come to grips with life, of what it would look like going forward. But they had also found kind of a place in their hearts that might accommodate someone new. They had found one another. It's an interesting story. I always love to talk to couples about how they met. It's kind of an interesting conversation as you're sitting down planning a wedding ceremony, and I knew their story. They sang in my choir. And after choir practice, they would go for coffee. Coffee led to conversation, and conversation, well, led to a wedding. Boy, things happen in choirs, don't they? It's their vision of a new heaven and a new earth. It wasn't something that they had ever thought would happen. But it was thy kingdom come as life unfolded in life's crazy way for them. And I remember being at their home after the wedding, and they proudly showed me a hutch that was in their living room. And it had two different sections, and in one section were all these memories and mementos and pictures from her life before this new marriage. And in the other section were all of his pictures and mementos from his life before this new marriage. I got thinking, thy kingdom does come, sometimes in ways that we don't ever imagine they ever would, but a new heaven and a new earth does come. Now, these are just nice stories, aren't they? Happy endings, wonderful conclusions, per se. But the reality is that most of life is lived during the in-between times. Most of life is lived when we are on our knees and we are praying for thy kingdom to come. Those times when we yearn for this new heaven and this new earth to finally, finally be birthed. This is where most of us spend our life. When we feel like we are a captive in Babylon, when we feel like life is falling apart, when we feel like life is so deeply, deeply uncertain. That's where I met the family of Clayton Wiley following his death in Prince George. It's where we sit after a deep and painful loss in our life and we try and put the pieces back together. This is where we sit when family life just kind of comes undone and we pray for thy kingdom come. True life is lived when we yearn. When we kind of like oxygen, yearn for thy kingdom to truly come and for that new heaven and earth to be birthed. I so appreciate the conclusion of this passage. It's so deeply moving and wonderful, I think. It's something that is so accessible and so well quoted by all of us. We can kind of visualize it and quote it with me. It's that image that one day the wolf and the lamb will feed together. It's that image that one day the lion will eat straw like the ox. It's that image that there no longer will be a predator and a prey. That one day thy kingdom will come and all will be kin. That all will be family. And that there will be unity and harmony in this new kingdom, in this new heaven and new earth. There's an interesting movement in this area I wanted to introduce, and some of you will already be familiar with it. It comes from a study of discourse of feminist theology, questioning the use of the word kingdom. And it's not a spelling mistake on the sermon title that you see before you. It's pondering, really, is thy kingdom come about a new kingdom, the inauguration of a new, more powerful kingdom to come into our lives, to knock off the existing kingship that is in power today? The coming of God, the inauguration of God's presence in our lives is not about an overthrowing of the existing powers of hierarchy and of dominance. Coming of God is about a complete shift and transformation from a way of power over and dominance over and hierarchy to one of unity, where all become family, where all become kin, where the wolf and the lamb dine together, where the kin, where kingdom of God rules. I appreciate that thought because I think it shapes how we might move into the future. How might that look if we were to look and move into the future with our enemies as friend? If we might have God shaping the world in ways of peace, if God might be bringing this new kingdom into the world in a way of kin, in a way of kindom. I don't know the challenges or the struggles that you are facing, but I so appreciate the very end of this passage. The promise of the new heavens and the new earth that we hear at the beginning of the scripture concludes with a vision of life in all of its abundance and richness. It's a promise that one day we would all get to enjoy the fruits of our labor. That one day we would build houses and actually inhabit them. That one day we would plant vineyards and actually enjoy the fruits from the vine. And for one day, for us to receive the promise that one day, come Sunday, one day, the sun will shine in our lives. That one day, that day of hope and peace is coming. That one day, God's glory indeed is coming for you and coming for me. That one day, the new heaven and the new earth will be birthed in this place and beyond. Indeed, we pray, thy kingdom come. Amen.